Last Sunday, April the 13th, a church, a body of people, a church where I have preached and people to whom I have preached many, many times, and a congregation in which I have many friends, I thought all of the congregation were my friends. Last Sunday, these people met together, not to worship God. They didn't meet together to break bread around the Lord's table, remembering His broken body and shed blood. They didn't meet for fellowship, heart with heart, praising the Lord God. They didn't meet to give thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God for you. They didn't meet last Sunday to preach the gospel, as I trust we've met today. In fact, they didn't even meet in the name of Christ, because He said, where two or three are met in My name, I'll be in their midst. They met to fight. They met to do battle. They met divided into two camps, almost evenly matched. They met to quarrel and to vote the pastor out of office. That's why they came together on the Lord's Day. This thing had been going on for months. Friends and other preachers were hopeful that they may be led to resolve their differences. Accusations were hurled at one another. Cruel, heartless words were spoken. Threats of bodily harm were even entertained by some. Members who rarely or never attend the church were brought in for the business meeting. Folks who didn't come on the Lord's Day to hear the gospel, to hear the pastor, now came to vote to fire him. Most of them didn't even know his middle name. I know they couldn't name his children. Families were divided, husbands and fathers and friends friends of many years became enemies. The pastor was dismissed and half the church remained with the old building, and half of them left to start another church. And this morning, about this time, there's a group meeting over at the church building. Church is not a building. We know that, don't we? Church is people. Somebody's meeting in that building. And the other group is meeting off somewhere else. And a year ago, they were all together singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I hardly believe it. A year ago, I was down there a year ago, had one of the highest, I suppose, weeks that I've had in a long time, one of the most blessed weeks. People were united, seemed to be singing, praying, preaching, fellowshipping, like we're here this morning. Less than a year later, they hate one another. I told a pastor friend about this on the phone yesterday, and he didn't know about it. He paused a long time. He didn't answer. I just stated that the pastor had been fired and the church had split and they were meeting in two different camps now. And There was a long pause, and he said, "That makes me sick at my stomach." And it ought to. You know, I can understand something like this occurring. I can understand church division and church splits where the gospel of free grace is the issue. Now, I can understand that. Say, I'm pastoring this church. Well, wouldn't happen over the gospel here because 35 years we've been together preaching the gospel of grace. But suppose I went to another church, another congregation, and preached this message of God's sovereign grace, man's total fall, and election, of which we're not ashamed. God elected a people. If he'd not chosen us, we wouldn't have chosen him. And Christ redeemed a people. He didn't try to save us. He saved us by his blood. And the Holy Spirit calls me, and we're not out trying to change goats into sheep. He's calling the sheep. And his people will persevere. Now, suppose I went to a place and preached that, and half the congregation said, "We don't believe that. We hate that message. We despise that sovereign grace, that gospel of God's glory. We won't have it. We just won't have it." Well, I'm not going to stand before that group and say, "Well, now, some of us love it, and some of us don't, and some of us will have it, and some of us won't. And I'll preach one way Sunday morning, another way Sunday night, and we'll all get along." No, we won't get along. Because the issue is the person and work of Christ. And that church has to split. Because they're worshiping two different gods. Isn't that right? You see what I'm saying? I can understand. I've been there. We went through this one time. They were worshiping two different gods. A sovereign God and a failing God. A God who elects people and a God who doesn't. A Christ who redeems his people and a Christ who tries to redeem his people. That's two different Christs. You're praying to two different gods. So you see, that type of division is understandable. And it has to occur. It will occur. It must. Because you can't have two gods worship on the same roof. You can't have two messages preached from the same pulpit. We're not going to sing one thing and preach another. There's not a teacher back here in the Sunday school going to teach one thing and me preach another in this pulpit. And one of us got to go. That's understandable. But what I don't understand is that in this church I'm talking about, that wasn't the issue. Not at all. Not in the slightest. The people of this church, to which I refer this morning, believe the gospel of God's grace. There wasn't one person in that building, in that congregation, who did not believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the sovereign will of God. They all, in fact, they had a sign out in front of the church on the highway that said, "We preach the doctrines of sovereign grace." That sign's been there for as long as I can remember it. They believed the gospel of grace. So that wasn't the issue at all. That wasn't what divided. Something else did. And my purpose this morning is not to try to find the reasons for the division. That's not my purpose at all. It's not my business. I'm not the pastor. That's a local church affair. That's their business. Not my business at all. Secondly, my purpose this morning is not to condemn or to justify anyone. I'm not here to condemn or justify anyone involved in this division. Those things will be decided in the higher court. I can promise you that. You see, this is a division in a church which is the witness of the gospel of Christ in that area. To attack the pastor, if he is God's man, is serious business. It's serious business. You know, to to come to affiliate, to identify with a church, to say, I'm casting my lot with these people. I believe that this man is preaching the gospel. I believe these people are preaching the word of God. I believe that Christ is glorified in this place, and I feel led of the Holy Spirit to cast my lot with these people. That's serious business. That's eternal business. That's you're either led of God or you weren't now. Think about it. You're either doing God's will or you're not doing God's will. If you're not doing God's will, you're in trouble. And when you align yourself with God's people, when you're identified with the people of God somewhere, when you come together, it's like two people getting married. Two young people come down the aisle, stand in front of me. They're saying, before God, we're forming a home. Before God, we feel led of God to establish a home and to bring children into this world. And under God, we join together and we vow to be faithful to one another and to remain together and to build this home for the glory of God. That's pretty serious business. That's God business. That's not to be trifled with. We promise till death do us part to stay together. Isn't that what we say? Before God. That's pretty serious business. And to break that up is pretty serious business. Better be in God's will. Because these things are decided in the higher court. And the judge knows everything. Mama ain't on the jury. I know she said you were right, honey, but she ain't serving on that jury. And I know you had friends. You sat and talked to them. They all said you was right, but they don't serve on that jury either. It's just God. And to align yourself with a church is serious business, and to leave it. And to leave it. Just to walk off. Just to lay down your responsibility and say, I quit. You may quit, but he hadn't quit. You see what I'm saying? That's serious business. For a pastor to walk off. I hear preachers say, well, I feel like my work's finished. Well, now start God's work. Now that yours is over, now that you've played church long enough, now let's start God's work. I hear people get upset. They get upset with the music or the preacher or something, and they leave. That's serious business. That's walking off from home. That's leaving home. Oh, I tell you, and so my purpose is, in the scripture, you know, anything, say people decide, well, they don't want that pastor anymore. They'll vote him out and get a new one. God says, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. In fact, David, the king, he was anointed to be king, but Saul was still king. And Saul was out chasing David. He was out seeking to do bodily harm to David. And David came down and found him. You know, he was asleep, and all of his men. And David stood there, and one of his men said, kill him. There lies Saul, the king. Kill him. Get rid of him, you'll be king. And you know what David said? God said, touch not mine anointed. As long as he lives, he's God's anointed. And do my prophets no harm. And he walked off and left him alone. And this, like I say, if you say, well, all preachers aren't God's preachers. Yes, that's true. And you better determine who is and who isn't. So my purpose, like I say, my purpose is not to condemn or to justify anyone. I don't have the facts, but God does. And all these matters are decided in His eternal court. And He'll deal with us. And my purpose, believe me, is not to keep the pot boiling, not at all, or deepen the division. That's not my purpose. What's done's done. And here's the regrettable part. If I know human nature, it won't be undone. That's what's sad. It's done. The division is there. The strife is there. And if I know human nature now, there'll be no reconciliation. There'll be no bringing them together. Because I tell you this, I was wrong is not something human nature finds easy to say. Even religious human nature. I was wrong. My purpose in speaking on these things today is to help all of us. And who is to say what will take place in the next year or two? But to help all of us, all of the Lord's people, to see our great responsibility to the greater glory of God. That's our great responsibility. Turn to Ephesians 4. Let me read a text here. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, David said in Psalm 133 how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I was sitting here thinking there in my chair while you were singing, while John was praying, waiting to come and preach. And I sat there with him and thanked God for what the Lord's given us. Just thank God for it. And I looked out over this congregation. I said, you know, I don't see any discord. I don't feel any. I don't feel any division. If it's there, I don't know anything about it. I feel a happy unity and peace among all the people of this congregation. I don't see any place I can look unhappily. We have our problems. All of us do. We have. But I mean they're nothing. I'm talking about the greater glory of Christ. I don't know a face. I cannot look into a hand I can't shake in this whole place. Do you? Better get straightened out if you do. Isn't that right? Don't know a hand I can't shake. Or a person I don't wish the best. Prosperity and happiness and love and all things. Don't you feel that way? But who knows what a year will bring? We're flesh. Did you know that? Satan's not asleep. And I'll tell you, Christ is his enemy. You and I are not. This church is not Satan's enemy. Don't ever get puffed up and proud and think that it is. Christ is his enemy. He wasn't after Peter. Peter wasn't anything. He's after Christ. Christ said, Satan had desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat or use thee against me. That's what Satan does. He could care less about you and me. You're not his enemy. Christ is his enemy. Now, I believe that. In fact, I know that so. But he indiscriminately will use whom he will. Yes, he will. That's the reason Christ taught us to pray, keep us from the evil one. You know, in the Lord's, what's called Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, said, keep us from evil. That's the evil one. Don't let him get his grip on me. Don't let him use me. Use me to divide. And you know, Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 3, he talked about that church at Corinth being divided. One said, I'm a Paul. One said, I'm a Cephas. One said, I'm Apollos. And he said, you're acting like carnal men. You're acting like worldly people. You're not acting like spiritual people. You're not acting like believers. You're acting like fools. And sometimes we do. Do you know that? You know, you, in a small scale, you have it at home. Here's a husband and wife jawing at one another. You know, just yak, 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 and fly back and forth. You're acting like fools. You're not acting like Christians. Here's a daughter sassing her mother, you know, and the mother gets beside herself and she said, I'll just break your neck or something. You, that's not the way believers talk. That's the way folks out down in the gutter talk. Here, people in the church, you know, and hurling accusations at one another, and one saying, well, I'll invite you outside to fight. What in the world going on here? That's what Paul's saying. We don't have the spiritual and carnal Christian there in 1 Corinthians 3. We have him telling the church, you're not acting like God's people, you're acting like the devil's people. You're not acting like spiritual people, you're acting like carnal people. You're not acting like believers, you're acting like unbelievers is what you're acting like. And that ought not to be. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul says this, brethren, verse 1, Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He was in prison when he wrote this. But he didn't say, I'm prisoner of Rome or prisoner of Nero. He said, I'm God's prisoner. Sovereign Lord put me here. And I beseech you, I urge you I implore you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Act like God's children. That's what I beseech you to do. You know, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul deals with the great doctrines of grace. I think we've been faithful in preaching those. The great doctrines of election and predestination and effectual redemption and divine call and the Holy Spirit's invincible power and work. He deals with those in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then in these last three chapters, he deals mainly with duties. Duties. Responsibilities of the believer with regard to the life of faith. We say that God gave us faith, God begat faith, God brought us faith, Christ redeemed us. Let's act like it. We say that we are partakers of a holy calling, of a divine calling, of a divine spiritual regeneration, and he says, act like it. I beseech you, I urge you, I implore you, make your attitude and your conduct and your conversation a credit to your position. A credit to your call. You know, we've got different kind of ways of showing our disapproval. Most of the time it's written all over us, you know. But we won't speak to someone. We'll ignore them. We just won't speak. We're in this little circle. We're thinking only of ourselves. We're not reaching out. We're not thinking of others. We're not living as a person whom God hath blessed and favored with His presence, with His grace, with His power, with the knowledge of His Son. We're acting like babies. We all revert back to babies a lot of times, you know. Pouting babies. We get our lips out. We won't speak to someone and we pout. Our conduct is just deplorable. Just deplorable. And our conversation is brittle and harsh and critical. So critical. Critical of God and critical of His people and critical of His church and critical of His providence. And just critical. We got another thing, too, about living in anxiety, you know. Just finding fault with who we are and where we are and what we have and all these things. And Paul tells us here, he said, I implore you, I urge you, I beseech you, act like you're saved. That's what he said. Let your attitude and your conversation and your conduct, I'm speaking to me now, well as to you, let it be a credit to your divine call. Walk worthy of the Lord whose name you bear. Walk worthy of the Lord, whose name you bear. That's what he says. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Hold that place right there and turn over to Colossians 1. He says this frequently. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, 10. Listen. That you walk worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy. That's not just in the church. That's out where we work and in a restaurant, you know. We sit down in a restaurant and we order a meal and the waitress brings. She didn't cook it. She just served it. And we get all over her. Just act ugly. Well, I'm not in favor of you taking what you didn't order, but there are different ways of doing it. There are different ways of doing it. You can say now, you know, I appreciate the work, and I realize you didn't cook it, the cook did, but it's not like I wanted, and I would like to, if you don't mind, take it back. And, you know, and in the airlines, you know, here our plane's late, and we come up to the desk, and we got to be somewhere. I've got a ticket on this plane. Well, she didn't run the plane. She didn't make it have a power failure. She got nothing to do with the weather. God did that. But we're standing there acting like a heathen. We're not acting, we're not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. That's just it. I'm talking truth, am I not? We're just not. And this is what Paul says, I implore you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2, verse 12. He says in verse 12 that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You know, there's all the areas of life, and this is, there's so many areas of life where this old flesh is shown. It just reaches out. It just crops up. And it's not a credit to our master. In verse 2, look at verse 2 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all humility. You know, my friends, quarreling and arguing and debating and divisions, these things do not adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. They're not in agreement with what we believe. He says, for you to walk in lowliness, in humility, watch this, and meekness. What is this? Well, this is what I believe it is. It's to entertain the best thoughts of others and the lowest thoughts of ourselves. The best thoughts of others. And Paul says, look not on your own things, but on the things of others. Here are two men in the church that disagree over a matter of business or a matter of how to do a certain thing. Well, there's no need them becoming enemies. And actually, if we demonstrate humility and meekness, we'll say to the other man, well, perhaps you're right. I haven't been able to see it this way, but perhaps you're right. I've been wrong a lot of times. I want to adopt that kind of attitude because that's worthy of my call. A humility and meekness. And look at the next word, long-suffering. That's patience. Patience with one another. Patiently bearing the faults of one. Give people time to grow up. Patiently bearing the infirmities of others. Not, as it said over there in 1 Corinthians, not easily provoked, not easily offended. The Lord's so patient with us. He's been so patient with me. All these years, almost 60 years now of my life, he's been so long-suffering and patient with me. I need to be patient with others. And he says, forbearing one another in love. Making whatever allowances are necessary. Why? Because you love each other. Whatever allowances are necessary. Why all this? For the greater glory of Christ. It's not going to serve the glory of Christ for us to divide. That's not going. This church down here that divided, one meeting one place, one meeting the other, and they're mad, and the families are tore up, and all. That's not going to serve the glory of Christ. It's going to make the enemies of Christ laugh. It's going to make the enemies of Christ mighty happy. It will not serve the greater glory of Christ. That's the reason we do very little voting around here. Do you know that, and I know this is true, any time you have a vote, you have a split. Did you know that? Suppose this morning I brought up a business matter and I said, now everybody in favor, raise your hand. Now everybody opposed. You've got a split. You got people that are in favor, strongly in favor. You have people that oppose, strongly opposed. And neither one of them are going to change. So you've got a division. There's one thing that I can get a full, unanimous vote on, and that is Jesus Christ Lord? Amen. Everybody, we're all agreed. Then let's stay on that subject. Let's stay where you're happy on that subject. Verse 3, look at this. Endeavoring. Be eager. Strive earnestly to do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit. That means, Mike, you, Kathy. That means you, Susan, Chuck. That means you, Trish, Mindy, Carrie, Kathy, Dad, David Adkins, Gary. Every person in here, where this church, where the gospel, I'm not talking about this pastor, I'm talking about the gospel of Christ, this church unity, this church spirit togetherness in preaching the gospel, the glory of Christ. Every blessed one of you responsible to keep that unity. That's right. I'm talking about Lisa. I'm talking about Charlie. I'm talking about Nina. Right on up the road. I'm talking about every person in here. You say, well, Brother Man, you keep us together. Can't do it. It takes everybody concerned. We're one body. And that's what he goes on to say. Now look at verse 3. Endeavoring. He said, brethren, I beseech you. I implore you. I urge you. Walk like you ought to walk. Act like you ought to act. Talk like you ought to talk. Live a life in attitude and spirit and conduct that's worthy of the vocation or the holy calling of which you've partaken in which you participate. Endeavoring. But do it with humility and do it with patience and do it with love. Do it in love. Forbearing one another. What's forbearing? Putting up with one another. That's what it is. It's just loving each other no matter how we are. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring. I'm going to endeavor. Whatever it costs me. To keep the unity of the Spirit of this church. I'm going to endeavor to keep the harmony. Regardless of what it costs, I'm going to endeavor to keep the... Why? All right, verse 4. Because there's one body. There's just one church. I know there are many congregations and many places where people are meeting this morning. There has to be. We all can't meet in the same place. I tell you, we all meet at Jesus' feet. I know that. You say, where does this universal church meet? At the feet of Christ. All the time. Jew and Gentile, old and young, saved, people in heaven or on earth. There's one body. One body. And there's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, who regenerated us and called us and brought us together in Christ. One Holy Spirit. Even as you're called, and one hope of your callings to be like Christ. You see, we all have a common faith and a common objective and a common goal. Why are we divided? Why should we be divided? There's one body, one Spirit, one hope. Look here, verse 5. We worship one Lord. We have one faith. One faith. That's in Christ. We have one baptism. I believe that's a confession of faith in Christ, but maybe one baptism into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. That's all right, either place. But there's just one, no matter. One baptism. There's one God. And one Father of all believers, and He's above all and through all and in you all. We have all things common. We have no cause for division. You say, well, I just don't think that we ought to change the color of the auditorium. It'll be changed 4 or 5 times before God comes. It'll be burned up after He comes. So what does it matter? Well, I just think services ought to start at 7:30 instead of 7. Well, I'm just going to get mad and quit. Well, what's time? Daylight saving time will make it 6:30. See what I'm doing? These are insignificant things. These are the great things. One body. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One Spirit. One hope of your calling. These are the things on which we're united. These are the things that make us one. The grand and glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes us one. All these other things are just foolish, insignificant fashions of the world that fade away. Personalities and people and all these different things. In verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. To each one, grace and gifts are given according to the will and purpose of God. And there's no room for pride or contempt or envy on the part of anyone. You know, Mike stands up here and sings so beautifully as the gift to play these instruments. But God gave him that gift. Brother John and Tom and Cecil and Charlie and others have the gift to stand up here and read and the gift to reach God in prayer, but God gave them those gifts. Who maketh thee the difference? Bridget can sing. Martha and Carolee play the instruments. I do a little preaching. Others preach. Some of you are prosperous. Some have top jobs, and some don't have an executive position. But God gave it to you. Some are tall and short. Some of us are older, and some of us are younger. Some of us talented in different areas. Some are strong, and some are weak. But God gives the gifts according to His will. That's right. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I need to be happy with that. And I need to be happy with what you am. Not try to change you to meet my mold. And if I can't change you, I won't like you. That's not right, is it? I'm going to like you are. Love you like you are. That's what He's saying here. I really believe that's what He's saying. I'm going to love you like you are. For Christ's sake. And what we're doing, here's the thing. What we reflect is what, that's just what is reflection. He is the light and the life and the love and the truth, and we're just reflectors. That's all. It's not my love, it's His love. So I can't take any pride in that. This old nature is a wicked thing. You know, you feel like you got a little humility and you find out you ain't got none because you thought you had some. So whatever, and you say, well, we're all together, that church divided, that means we're more spiritual. No, it doesn't. It means God's more gracious. That's what I'm trying to say. And while we endeavor to keep the unity of spirit, while we endeavor to show love for one another, while we endeavor to forgive and to give and to show mercy, let's remember, it's by His grace. Take no credit. Oh, no. Take none whatsoever. It's all by His grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. But Lord, give me more grace. Show me more grace. Let me tell you a story and I'll quit. I want you to sing a song. But that, I hope that's helpful. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring. I'm going to endeavor to. All the time. We'll endeavor. But there was a pastor of a church in England. This was back in 1795. That's been over 200 years ago. 200 years ago. His name was John Fawcett, pastor of a church in England, a country church, simple people, farming people, people of the soil, poor people. He pastored there a long time. John Fawcett was a brilliant man, a good preacher, an able minister of the gospel. And he pastored this little church and lived in this little village. And he and his wife didn't have much. The people didn't have much. They didn't have much to give them. And they just lived on the necessities, trying to raise a family. And John Fawcett was called to a church in London, one of the city churches. Find her home, out of the country, into the city. Better salary, better clothes, better facilities, better schools, better everything. So he told the church he was leaving. And they came down on a certain day to help him load his furniture on the wagon. No had trucks or anything like that. Had a wagon, a couple of horses and a wagon. They brought out the chairs and the tables and the children's beds and him and his wife's bed and stuff like that. We're loading on the wagon and there wasn't a sound being made. Everybody was just going in loading stuff. Tears streaming down everybody's cheeks. Just everybody was crying. Nobody said anything. And John Fawcett got everything loaded, and he and his wife got up on the seat there with the reins, and the children got in the wagon. And these people all just standing around, you know, crying, looking at him. He's leaving them. And he turned to his wife, and she was crying about as much as they were. He said, unload the wagon. He said, we can't go. God put us here and we'll just minister here. And he sat down and wrote this hymn on page 187. I think as a result of that experience, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Is it? Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Are they? Our comfort and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. And when we asunder part, when we have to part, it gives us inward pain. But we'll still be joined in heart, hope to meet again. Maybe we can sing that with a little more enthusiasm this morning, a little more heart. Mike, you come lead us. Let's stand while we sing 187.